Nothing you could ever do to earn God's love, you know that. Nothing you could ever do to lose it either. His love is his love, not because it's the object, because who he is. So, you doing good? I walked into Ian's office the other day, and on his desk was a book by David Platt. Just read the title. Something Needs to Change was the name of the book. And I didn't read the book, but I understand it's about the macro issues in our society or in our world that the church or the Christianity needs to address to change. Something needs to change. That would be a good title even for the micro or the personal changes that we all wish that the Lord or that the gospel could make in our lives too, right? The personal, the micro. Can I say it's maybe one of the biggest areas of frustration or even of doubt that I might have. Is all of this really real? Everything we sung about, where I get frustrated is, if it's real, then why can't I change that habit? Why does that moral limp always be there? Or how's come that couple, those people, never change for the better? This morning, our Ephesians passage will have us looking at the anatomy of real change. I'm going to be reading, if you have a Bible or a tablet, I'll be in Ephesians 4, the long passage, 17 through chapter 5, verse 2, and I'll just make some observations about the passage. Really no way I can go into detail of all the words. But as I read this passage, what I want you to hear is when we talk about real change, it starts with what's your identity. Your identity identification. All right, I'm going to read it. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's the identity part of the passage. Now comes the behavior part of the passage. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with people in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That too is the word of the Lord. Okay, here's where we're going. We're starting with, there's our title. There's where we're going today. Rethink your identity, redo your behavior. What about rethink your identity? It starts with the question, who are you really? And I want you to see how this passage starts. It's fascinating. And I saw it by mistake. I thought I was in chapter 4, and I was really at the beginning of chapter 3. It starts this way. Don't walk as Gentiles walk. Now, I find that intriguing. I just looked at that because they are Gentiles. Chapter 3, verse 1, that's what I was reading. He says, I am the apostle for you, the Gentiles. They are Gentiles. Don't walk as Gentiles walk, but they're Gentiles. Of course they walk like Gentiles walk. That's just what they do, Gentiles. It would sort of be like if I went to Dallas, Texas, when I lived there for 4 years, and I looked at them and I said, don't talk like Texans talk. Y'all fixing to go to the Cowboys game tonight? There's a disconnect there. Paul's going right at their identity. He's going right at the core of who are you? Who are you? We're Gentiles. You said it yourself last chapter. But you're not anymore. God's love and his acceptance of you in Christ, that's your new identity. The follower of Christ is told their citizenship is in heaven. They're told, seek first the kingdom of heaven. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's our identity. So he tells these Gentiles, don't walk as the Gentiles. It's not you anymore. The other day I went to, it's a brand new facility run by some of our friends here at Trinity. It's called Pickleball 365. We're actually going to have a church outing there in November 15th, kids and adults. But I bring it up is because they said, go, let's go hit some pickleballs. All right, I'm a tennis player. All right, I'll go. So I go in my work clothes. You hit a wiffle ball. You ever seen that? And then I was told as I'm hitting it, I've played a few times, you play pickleball like a tennis player. That's who I am. That's my identity. And so the question this morning, as we talk about, remember we're talking about change. What's your identity? Don't walk as the Gentiles. This is any cultural heritage without Christ. Right? 30 years ago almost was my first time ever to go to India. And it was long before, if you're new to Trinity, we support a ministry called the Dignity Freedom Network, which supports the bottom of the caste system. But this was long before DFN. This was the ministry back then was about churches and evangelism and training of pastors. So they invited me to come to India and to do a pastor's conference on preaching. Okay, I'll come. I went. Now, thinking back on it, in the front several rows were all the important pastors. They were the pastors from all the upper castes. And then way in the back were the little out-in-the-field pastors from the lower castes. And naive me, in the middle of this conference, I said, and you guys know this, that in the body of Christ, there are no castes. And boy, did I get pushback. Yes, there are. See, they're walking as the Gentiles. They're believers, pastors. They're walking as the Indians walk. Yes, there is. 1937, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know the name, I bet, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And the cost of discipleship is all about discipleship means I embrace the principles of the kingdom of God. That's what discipleship is. And the reason he wrote it is that the state church in Germany where he lived was embracing Nazi values. They were walking as the Gentiles walked. They were walking as the Germans walked. And it got me thinking. Here we are in America. And it's so easy to sort of thoughtlessly embrace the American values and dream, right? Whether it's of self, of materialism, of sexuality, of race, all kinds of things that make an American American that may or may not jive with the kingdom of Christ. It's really easy to walk as the Gentiles walk, to walk as the Americans walk. Our topic today is change. And it starts with identity. Tell me who you are really. It will be reflected in what you think. It makes me think where Paul's about to go. It makes me think of what Paul writes in Romans 12 when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your my identity. It begins with who am I, but it's connected to what am I thinking? What's in my head? Paul goes from who are you to what's in your mind. Paul goes from whom do you see in the mirror to what is forever in your brain. Don't walk as the Gentiles. Well, how do they walk? Here's what the text says. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking. They think darkly. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the love of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. What's he saying? Well, let's start first with the thinking. The Gentiles, and it's really easy to be a part of that kind of thinking, think without God on their mind. I have a quote somewhere. Here it is. You know the name, I'm sure you do. You know the name Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, 21st century, even 20th century, a British evolutionary biologist, loves to tweak the nose of people of faith, a famous atheist. One of his most famous books was The God Delusion. Here's what he says. Interestingly enough, he's British. He says, I'm a cultural Christian, even though I don't believe a word about Christianity. But he prefers the culture of Christianity to any other option. Listen to what he says. This is the being darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. He'd be the life of the party, wouldn't he? Wow, you're having fun, aren't you? Who are you? Going to be informed by what do I think? What do I think? And that's a smart person. Here's another smart person, by the way. One of my favorite smart people, C.S. Lewis. He says this, no philosophical theory which I have yet come across is a radical improvement on the words of Genesis, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who's smarter, Dawkins or Lewis? Intelligence is not the issue. The mindset that informs the identity is the issue. And Dawkins is a reflection of the mindset of a hardness of heart. But I don't want to just point the pink finger at him, because Paul is telling believers, us, don't walk, don't think as Gentiles do. And it's so easy to do. And the list of things that he described, it begins with, I'll use two big words, nihilism, which means there's no purpose, no meaning, no God, no truth. And so that's why he says the futility, if something's futile, it has no point. But that part of thinking leads into, and this is America 2024, total narcissism. It's all about me. It's all about my pleasures. It's all about my rights. It's all about me. And so that's why he says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. How's that? It starts in their head. There's no purpose to life. There's no really meaning. It's easy to buy that without buying it, because then it goes into behavior. I'm the center of the universe. It's all about me. It's all about my pleasure. And then what I love what he says, bottom there. But you have not so learned Christ. You're still focusing on their thinking. You've not learned Christ. Is your thinking consistent with the Gentiles or with Christ? Thinking is important. So I'll take you back to the pickleball court. There I am hitting. One of my good friends was there watching. And he said, you know, and again, I'm playing for 5 minutes, so leave me alone. He says, you know, you're telegraphing your shots with your backswing. What? Well, that's what a tennis player does. If I want to hit a topspin, I'll start low and then I'll come over. If I want to hit a straight shot, I'll just drive it like this. Oh, pickleball, you just... I don't want to appear Gnostic, but I want us to see how important our thinking is. Now, you know me, whether it's news or entertainment or anything, I'm never going to be one that says, make sure you're only reading this or only reading your Bible. No. Read wisely. Amy Simpson. I don't know her name. She's a Christian writer, has done a lot of work with mental health. She wrote a book called Troubled Minds, Mental Illness and the Church's Mission. I want you to hear what she says. She's talking about cognitive behavioral therapy. She says the science is only now catching up to what the scriptures teach. She says, this form of counseling is based on the idea that our feelings and behaviors are caused by our thoughts, not external things like people, situations, and events. The benefit of this fact is that we can change the way we think to feel, act better, even if the situation doesn't change. You hear what she's saying? You could feel a certain way that, you know, unless my kids behave, unless my job is better, unless the circumstance can change, I'll never know. It's in your head, is what she's saying. It's the way you're thinking. Rather than live at the mercy of outside forces, we have a choice. And the most effective way to modify our habitual behaviors and emotional patterns is to let God change the way we think. And we can. I just love that phrase. The ESV does it really well. You have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned a series of doctrines. You have not so learned the way to study your Bible. You have not so learned your theology. No, not so learned Christ. Say that to all. Just listen to these words about our Savior. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the Christ we learn. This is the Christ we follow. In your relationship with each other, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, he was made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's the way we've learned Christ. Paul would write in Philippians 3, my goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You have not so learned. To learn Christ is to learn something that is 180 degrees different than the way the Gentiles were. So Jesus would tell a story, and then at the end of the story, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you've done. We're talking about change. So where does Paul go? He does a very interesting thing. I use this passage actually sometimes when I do a wedding, because he does a change of clothing. Change of uniform. I think it's right there. There's your identity. Talks about the old identity where he says, take off the old person. For them, it's Gentiles. For us, whatever the old person, take it off. I got corrected there at the racquetball place. I said, when I come, I can bring my pickleball racket. Oh, not a racket, paddle. Sorry. Thinking. That's the old identity. To a new mindset. There's the new mindset. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Who are you? That's where it all starts. Who are you? If my identity is so absorbed with my past, with my education, with that's okay. Two friends of mine recently, two doctor friends recently retired. Let me tell you about them. One of them is doing fine with his life. He's got new projects. He's spending a lot of time with his wife that he didn't when he was a doctor. He gives medical advice every now and then when he can, but he's found a different meaning, a new joy. He's not that anymore. The other guy, he's struggling. At times, he's very lost. There are not enough tea times or 401ks for him to worry about. He doesn't know who he is. Being an important doctor was him. It was his character. It was the core of his being. It's where he found pride and where he found importance. That's why identity is so important. Where's your identity? If it's anywhere but Jesus Christ and God's love for you through him, you will walk, I will walk in the way of the Gentiles. So Paul says, get rid of that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new person. Best story for that one. You know the name Augustine, I bet. Now, Augustine, before he was a follower of Jesus, you know, we're talking fourth century, he was a rabble-rouser. He was a womanizer. So the story goes that one day he's walking in the marketplace, and one of the ladies that he went with in his former life, Augustine! Hey, Augustine! He just keeps walking. Augustine! Finally, she yells, Augustine! Hey! It is I! And supposedly, he turned and he said, yes, but it is not I. That's the new self. He knew his identity. And it starts I like that it's sandwiched. That's the way Paul does it. It's with the new mindset. Again, what do I put in my mind? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. Let that be the filter, the grid, to everything else I put into my mind, which I'll put all kinds of stuff. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that in my mind? To as many as received Christ, even to those who believed in his name, he gave the authority to become the children of God. You ever doubt your whose family you're in? Unless you pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. That's what needs to be washing into my mind. Our self-view changes. Core of our being is changed because of who I am in Christ. Okay, we've got a few minutes left. This is the most important slide of the message. Rethink your identity. Then redo your behavior. You see, that's the biggest misunderstanding about Christianity. And that's why lasting change doesn't happen. We think we just have to change our behavior. Real change, the Christian gospel, is not about changing our morals. And people always think that. Where we go first. Years ago, back to Dallas again, I was a seminary student in Dallas, Texas. And I took a personal evangelism class. One of the assignments was you had to pair up with a fellow student. We called it the Jehovah's Witness assignment. You had to pair up with a fellow student and knock on doors and basically say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan to your life. Do you want to talk about it? That's so not me, but we did it. And we went to this one house, little house in the inner city of Dallas. Lady lets us in. House reeked of marijuana and a bunch of other things, but she was so hospitable. She really was. And we talked to her about Christ. It was clicking. God loves me that much. Yeah, he does. And all I have to do is put my faith. Yeah, it's all. We prayed with her. She came to know Christ. So then we begin talking. We even handed her a New Testament. Maybe you could start reading this. And there's a few churches in your area. And as we're talking to her, upstairs comes her live-in boyfriend. He was a big guy. And he comes downstairs. What's going on? And before we could talk, she said, these guys here were telling me all about Jesus and God's love for me. And isn't it when she starts witnessing to him? He turns and looks at us, and he says, if I do this, we have to stop sleeping together? I turned to my buddy, and I said, you tell him. Ah! Sir? Yes, but that's the wrong question. You're not understanding Christianity. Your behavior doesn't have to change. You have to change from the inside out. And I wonder how many of us need to be reminded of that as well. Rethink your identity. Then redo your behavior. Which takes us to the next passage. Here comes the redoing of our behavior. Now that we've established that our identity is going to be different than it was as the Gentiles, who am I? Until I answer that question, this doesn't make any sense. When I answer that question, my identity is in Christ. Now all of a sudden, okay, let's talk about behavior. And this is that great passage from, I think it's verse 25 all the way to 5:2. And I won't quote it because we're running out of time, but there it is. It's about taking off and putting on. But before you can take off or put on behavior, you've got to take off and put on identity. Who are you? Now, so take off falsehood and speak the truth. Stay there for a second. Gentiles can be really honest too. Why do I teach my child to tell the truth? Okay, because if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. Sardarellis don't lie. And you're going to get caught. That's the Gentiles. You hear that? It's all about the self. Now put away all falsehood. Speak the truth in love. Why? First of all, because I love my neighbor. They deserve the truth, not my fabrication. And God, whom I now know, that's my identity, is the God of truth. And I am grateful for what he's done in my life. See the difference? Take off sinful anger. Anger that likes to stay bitter and loves to stay angry and never resolves it. And it's always all about me and what you've done with me. Take off sinful anger and put on proper anger. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil an opportunity for bitterness. Deal with it, deal with it, deal with it. Because that's your new identity. Your new identity is that you are part of the community of whom the Prince of Peace is the leader. That's you. That's where you belong. Will there be times you get angry? You bet. But go after it with peace in mind. Take off stealing. Don't steal, but work. It's interesting what he says here. Work so that you will have something to give for those in need. You see? The new identity is always about the other person. It's always about the other. It's not about me. Why do I work? So I've got something that I can contribute. That's what he says. Take off cutting words. I just summarized a list of Paul's there. Put on encouraging and gracious words. Watch your office when everybody else is cynical and sarcastic and cutting, and you instead are encouraging and gracious. Oh. Take off bitterness, rage, and malice. Put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And then the way the whole passage ends, this is the new identity. Imitate God. And live in love as Christ loved us. All right, I'm closing with this. This is sort of your assignment. Take a picture of it if you like. What old habits is God calling you to take off? What do your new self habits look like? To what old self habits will you be most tempted to go back? What new self habits, what new self habit changes and will be hard and need your stick-to-itiveness? If I ever become a legitimate pickleball player, which is really doubtful, my old habit of the way I swing a tennis racket, it'll have to change. My whole mindset of the game. With whom are you close? And who can hold you accountable with us? And those questions are mere legalism without the bottom question. Who are you? I could just be Paul, who wasn't very religious, and now I just added religion to all of the other things I do. And I'll go do those things. They won't last. Or am I a new creature in Christ, having put my faith in Christ, and I've become completely new? And then God, through his Spirit and his Word, works out that newness little by little by little. And as he's working it out, the call for me and for you is don't walk as the Gentiles, even though that's happening. I'm praying, and then we're worshiping, I think, one more time. Let's pray. Oh, Father, for me, talking about change was a really hard subject because I do wish people would change. I wish I would change, but even others, just quickly. Father, thank you that you are not a superficial God that calls us to a superficial faith, but that you call us to allow your Spirit to change us in the very core of our being. And then by your power and our submissive will, little by little, you work that out. Father, I pray that you would convict any of us here of where we walk like the Gentiles. Help us to walk like Christ. And even though it's 180 degrees different than so many people around us, help us to be faithful. Help us to put off the Gentile and put on Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.